Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Our lesson today comes from the little one-chapter book of Jude. But your understanding of this book is very vital. It would be profitable to discuss the entire chapter, verse by verse. But our focus centers on verse 3. And exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Here we have a description of what is called the faith. Literally, the text tells us to contend earnestly for the once for all delivered to the saints' faith. While writing this epistle on salvation, the Holy Spirit led Jude to include these words about contending for the faith. And there are reasons for this. There will always be those who will contend against it. The text shows God's recognition of false teachers, false brethren, false doctrines, and the dangers of such to the souls of men everywhere, even the church of Christ. God knows what will happen to the church when error is left unchecked and the exponents of error are allowed to go without challenge to their false doctrines. False teachers are described in several ways in this little one-chapter book. There are those who crept in, verse 4, religious creeps, if you please. They are ungodly men, also verse 4, filthy dreamers, fleshly, despising God's authority, verse 8. Jude calls them brute beasts in verse 10. They are like Cain, going to have their own way. They are like Balaam, the Old Testament compromiser who led Israel to sin. They are like Korah, a leader of rebellion against Moses and Aaron and the authority of God, in verse 11. They are spots, they are clouds without water, they are trees with dead fruit, verse 12. And verse 13 pictures them as raging waves foaming in shame and wandering stars in the blackness of darkness. They are murmurers, complainers, and mockers, verse 18. God's attitude toward such people is clear. Verse 5 says, they shall be destroyed as unbelievers. Everlasting chains of darkness are reserved for them, in verse 6. Indeed, they are like Sodom and Gomorrah. They will suffer the vengeance of an eternal fire, verse 7. Knowing the danger of such people, having a love for brethren, Jude was compelled to write with diligence to deal with false brethren, and deal with them he does. There is no hesitation or apology in his words about false teaching and false teachers. He wrote with clarity and definiteness and decisiveness. There is nothing vague or ambiguous about his words. But let us notice verse 3 in detail. There is such a thing as the faith. Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there is one faith. How that differs with denominationalism that contends not for the faith, but for many faiths, leaving it to man to choose the faith of his choice. The faith is the plain, simple, powerful New Testament gospel revelation, the truth, the doctrine of Christ, the Word of God. When Paul was in Paphos and met Sergius Paulus, he encountered Elymas the sorcerer, who sought to turn the devotee away from the faith, Acts 13 and verse 8. The devotee was a prudent man. Elymas resisted the teaching of Paul and tried to prevent the acceptance of the system of salvation, that body of doctrine of God's plan for saving man. In Acts 14 and verse 20, Paul exhorted brethren to continue in the faith. From Acts chapter 15 and verse 9, we learn the hearts of the Gentiles, like all others, are purified by the faith. The Greek includes the indefinite article the. Galatians 3 and verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterward be revealed. The faith refers to the gospel system. This is not just belief. but has reference to the religion of which Christ is the author and the founder. Paul continued to write what we are, namely, children of God. He tells us where we are, namely, in Christ. And he tells us how we got there, namely, being baptized into Christ. This is the message of the faith, God's power unto salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16, for which we are to earnestly contend, Jude verse 3. You notice further that the faith is a delivered faith. It is not a product of the minds of men, or men's genius, not man's invention or origin. Paul states in Galatians 1 and verse 1 that his apostleship was of God. In verses 11 and 12 of that chapter, he said, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." What he preached was not a product of his education or his former religion, not his own reasoning or some human philosophy or any such thing. The gospel is affirmed to be heaven's revelation. Let us compare two passages, both of which reveal the origin of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 through 13. But as it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And the other verses I want us to consider are Ephesians 3, 1 through 5. Paul said, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given unto me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Dear friend, both of these passages tell us of God. And what did God do? He made a revelation. What was revealed? All things of God, the mystery of Christ. By whom was this revelation made? By the holy apostles and prophets. By what means is this revelation given? By words, written and spoken, which the Spirit teacheth, not words originating with men. Here, friend, is the source of the faith. We're not dealing with human opinion or mere human experiences. These are not testimonials induced through emotionalism and imagination, but the once-for-all delivered faith from God to inspired men through the Holy Spirit. Every word of it is God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." Friend, Scripture teaches us a verbal, plenary, all-sufficient, infallible, inerrant, authoritative revelation of the faith that is embodied in the Scripture as was given to inspired men. Notice further that the faith was once for all delivered. The word translated once is used of what is of perpetual validity and never in need of repetition. This asserts the timelessness of the word. The same word once is used in Hebrews 9, 26, and 28 regarding the death of Christ. Christ does not have to die a second time. It was all sufficient the first time. This teaching sinks forever the contention that there is latter-day revelation from God. The gospel, friend, is the same now as it was in the first century, and will remain the same until the Lord returns. It is the same in every generation, in every nation, making no allowance for additions, subtractions, modern-day visions, cultures, dreams, special leadings, or such like. The faith is a faith adequate for all time and for all people. And notice again, the faith was delivered to the saints, God's people. They are the custodians of the faith. It was revealed to inspired men, earthen vessels, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, and now, of course, recorded in the inspired book, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Christians are not given the power to make or to alter, to change or update any such thing regarding the Word of God. Christians are the stewards of the faith. As a banker has the responsibility to care for, to guard and defend, and properly use that which is placed in his care, so the saints have a similar duty toward the Word. As the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God, Romans 3 and verse 2, Christians are entrusted with the faith. Our greatest responsibility and privilege is to love this truth, to live it, to defend it, to preach it, to contend for it, and if need be, die for it. If we do not have the strength, the concern and the courage, the will and the conviction to deal with the faith that way, there is none who will. And the exhortation in Jude is to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, this is an obligation as well as a privilege. The word translated earnestly comes from a word meaning to agonize and to struggle with difficulty against all dangers and all antagonists to the gospel. The word is sometimes translated strive, as in Colossians 1, 1 Timothy 4, and Luke 13, and sometimes as fight in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. It is a term of combat. It's a term of warfare. And just how does one earnestly contend for the faith? Why, Jude was doing that very thing even in this epistle. Recognizing error and false teachers and false doctrines, he was waging war against them. He knew they were not to be ignored, and they would not just go away. He had the right, indeed the duty, to warn brethren about such things until brethren showed an awareness of them. And while some ignored the matter, insulted the proclaimers of truth, and impugned their motives, Jude is still very plain and pointed and powerful and precise in his presentation on matters regarding sin and religious error. He contended for the faith in the very letter in which he urged others to contend. Paul was contending for the faith when he treated Elymas the way he did. Notice his straightforward and powerful words. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thy enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of God? Acts 13, verse 9 and 10. In Galatians chapter 2, where Paul recounts his exposure of error in Peter, when Peter showed himself inconsistent and compromising, and Paul rebuked him to the face before them all, because Peter was to be blamed, Paul was contending for the faith. When he commanded the withdrawal from those who walked disorderly, in Romans 16 and 17, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, he was contending for the faith. When he specified by name those who needed marking, such as Hymenaeus and Alexander and Philetus, 2 Timothy 4 and 14, And Demas, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, he was contending for the faith. When John, the apostle of love, named Diotrephes as the disturber that he was, 3 John 9, John, like Paul, was contending for the faith. Faithful gospel preachers who do the same today are lovers of truth, and they do not cringe to contend for the faith. When Peter preached the gospel on Pentecost, when Paul stood before the Jewish councils and Roman courts, when uproars were created in various places, the apostles were contending for the faith. When John warned not to believe every spirit, but to try them first, 1 John 4 and verse 1, and when Peter warned of false teachers that would bring in damnable heresies and cause the way of truth to be evil spoken of, 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2, when Paul urged Timothy that some would depart from the faith, and he was not to preach the word in spite of what people said, he was to continue in the gospel, 2 Timothy 2, 4 and 1 through 4, all of these men, in doing these things, were contending for the faith. And may I add a further comment to the words of Paul and Timothy? 2 Timothy was the last letter the apostle penned. He realized that apostasy was threatening the church, and still he urged, "Preach the word." When, Paul? In season, out of season. And as one has said, that means when people like it and when they do not, when they want it and when they reject it. By reproof and rebuke and exhortation with long-suffering and doctrine, he was to contend for the faith. And why? Because the time was coming when even brethren would not want it, when brethren prefer what they wanted to what God said they needed. Paul contended for the faith when he warned the Ephesian elders for 3 years with tears about apostasy coming into the church through them. He taught that elders ought to convict the gainsayers, not coddle up to them and run along with them. Stephen was contending for the faith when he fearlessly preached the truth before the very leaders who had caused Christ to be put to death on the cross. Plainly, he told them the truth, even when they hated him and hated it. They considered him their enemy because he dared to tell them the truth. And he gave his life, Acts chapter 7, contending for the faith. And Jesus set the example in contending for the faith. Those who perceive Jesus as some kind of effeminate, weak, namby-pamby pacifist, a wishy-washy religionist, they just do not know the Lord as Scripture reveals him. He was no shabby revolutionist either. John called him the Lamb of God, John 1 and verse 29, when speaking of him as the sacrifice for sins. But John also wrote that he was the Lion of Judah when writing of his character in Revelation 5 and verse 5. When Christ confronted error, his zeal ate him up. He acted decisively. None could doubt where he stood, and none could mistake why he stood as he did. When attacks were made on him personally, he paid little attention to it. Peter tells us when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. But when the message of truth that he preached was opposed, you find no stronger actions among men than those taken by our Lord. Christ's likeness in contending for the faith is sorely needed in the ranks of God's people in our own day. Too many who claim to be kind and loving are just plain cowards and will not contend for the faith. Friend, in contending for the faith, we must uphold every portion of it. We must oppose anything, everything, anybody, everybody, anywhere, everywhere, anytime, every time that efforts are made to minimize and to contradict the faith. Especially is this true when the fiery darts of the evil one come crashing against the church from the outside and the insidious digression bubbles from within the church. You see, we're soldiers of Christ. He is the captain of our faith. We're to go forward in this spiritual warfare to liberate souls from the enslavement of sin and defend the glorious freedom from sin that is in Christ. Some are spectators and not participators in this fight. Instead of being God's gladiators, some are Satan's agitators, undermining like traitors. Faithful men of God must contend earnestly for the once-for-all delivered to the saints' faith. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.